My message today is based on scripture from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him. But they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of these words. My message this morning is entitled "Flipping Tables for All People." You know, in throwing out the money changers from the temple, Jesus actually quotes Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. The translation that we read today reads, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'?" Now, in doing a little bit of research for this passage, I saw that the word interpreted here as nations is actually, it's a Hebrew word, am, which is, well, it's frequently translated as people. And ultimately, I think that's a better interpretation for today's reading, which would now read a little more like this. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" Now, there's a couple of things that I'd like to point out right from the top. While Jesus was driving the people out, in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, they don't mention the use of a whip. Only John mentions a whip, and even then the whip's made of cords or rope, not a leather whip. And we got to keep in mind that John was written, decades after the accounting that we read today from Mark. And related to this, keep in mind that Mark tells us that Jesus was teaching as he did this. So was he yelling and snapping a leather whip at people? Well, it doesn't really seem so to me if he was also teaching. Was he upset? Yes. Yes. This definitely seems to be as upset at other people that Jesus has ever seems to have been in the scriptures that we have. So why was he that upset? What's the one thing that can push the Prince of Peace to the point of chasing people out of the house of God? Well, it all seems to rotate around the text that he quoted from Isaiah: "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And related to it is a question that verse 18 in our reading brings up. Verse 18 says, "And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him." Afraid of him. The question that I think this brings up is, why were they so afraid? All he said was, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." So, why was Jesus so upset? Well, why were the priests afraid of him? And what does all of this have to do with God's house being a house of prayer for all people? Well, let's start with what was going on with the money changers. What were they doing? Well, they were there to help people, supposedly. Greek money had the image of Caesar on them, and so they were deemed to be idolatrous in the temple. So money changers would exchange it for, well, for temple currency. And if you pay any attention to the modern day money changers on banks and Wall Street, you won't be surprised that they made a nice little profit off of this divinely inspired exchange. And you can also bet that a lot of people wanted to have the right to be on the temple floor helping out those who arrived. Want to guess which ones typically were allowed to help the priest? Well, I suspect you kind of know, or at least you won't be terribly surprised, that the ones that were willing to kick a little back to the priest were the ones that were most typically accepted. Nice little racket going there, right? Now, the other kind of exchange that was going on temple grounds was the selling of sacrifices. So this was Passover week, and the devout would travel very long distances to be in the holy city for the observance of Passover. And, you know, that kind of trip just isn't very conducive to easily bringing livestock. So want to guess if they had fair prices for the livestock that these travelers had no religious choice except to purchase? And, you know, you could just about guess that the priest had a similar profit-sharing arrangements with those sellers. Now, there is this one final element that needs to be added to this Passover puzzle. A great many of those in need of these exchange services would have been the poor. The picture here is wealthy money changers and powerful priests taking advantage of the least of these. And Jesus got a little upset. Honestly, I'm not the least bit surprised about this. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, but you have made it a den of robbers. As I was preparing for this message, as the title of the sermon might tell you, I couldn't help but see the whole thing revolving around that one quote from Isaiah, a house of prayer for all people. Why was Jesus so upset? Jesus was upset because the temple had become something other than a place for all people. It became a place that favored the powerful. So he did something about it. Now, on a side note, I can't help but hear reflections of our modern reality when I hear of a place that favors the powerful. Now, what Jesus did is very important. He didn't just fix the problem by driving the money changers out. He also taught people about it. He taught them that kind of behavior was wrong, and he taught them what God's house should be like, a place for all people, which is definitely not a place where some are better off than, more deserving than, more privileged than others. Why were the priests afraid? Was it because Jesus was chasing the money changers out of the temple? Considering that they had Roman soldiers ready at their command, I really sort of doubt it. Actually, today's text tells us specifically what they were afraid of. They were afraid because, and I quote, the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. Not a few, not many, not a majority, the whole crowd. And what was he teaching? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. You have made it into a den of robbers. He was teaching that the house of God does not have hierarchies. Some people are not more important than others. We don't take advantage of anyone. We accept everyone. And the priests didn't like that. People were, well, they were believing him. Because it messed up their racket. My question is, is the church any better off than then? As a body of Christ, do we stand up to the privileged and the powerful when they are abusing the poor? Well, sadly, I think the answer is typically no, we don't. I think we have bought so far into the kumbaya, turned the other cheek, Jesus is more of a doormat than a theology, that we've rendered ourselves somewhat ineffectual. We think that being nice and kind and loving to one another means not making anyone upset and not and being non-confrontational. We started measuring our success at being that kind of Christian by how many people like us compared to how many people don't. How we got here, I really hardly know. And quite honestly, it doesn't really matter. What does matter is that a very large number of Christians practice their faith by this misguided understanding of what love looks like. In our kumbaya version of Christianity, having an attitude of gratitude means possessing a disposition of constant submission to the world and those who think they rule it. Turning the other cheek so many times that you no longer know if you're looking left or right. As we've seen from Jesus' actions and words in today's scripture, biblically, that song is disharmonious, disconnected, and a disturbing distortion of what Jesus was, said, and taught. Jesus did not always make nice, even though he was always loving. Need I remind us that so many powerful people didn't like Jesus that they nailed him to a tree? Not because he was a bad person, but because he did not make nice when people distorted God's message of love. Because he did not make nice when the wealthy and the powerful were taking advantage of the least of these. Remember, and I quote, when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him. He didn't turn the other cheek when the powerful conspired to step on the least of these. He stood up. He stood up for what is right. He flipped tables. Yes, he was motivated by love, but he did not back down. He didn't sacrifice the truth of love for the comfort of humanity. He did not keep his mouth shut in the name of being nice. For too long, far too long, those with little have suffered at the hands of those who have too much. And in the teachings of Jesus, we learned that we are supposed to have a loving bias for the meek and the poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who thirst for justice and the merciful and the pure at heart and the peacemakers and those that suffer persecution for the sake of justice. Unfortunately, those who take advantage of the meek have been given a pass by far too many Christians who think that turn the other cheek means to sit passively by like a doormat as they and the marginalized get stepped on, used, and abused by the powerful. When Jesus was confronted with people that had distorted that reality, he flipped tables. When Jesus was confronted by people using God's name to dupe those who had little, who were weak, who were abused and marginalized and meek, he flipped tables. What makes a peace-loving, easy-going, hippy-dippy Jesus freak like me start flipping proverbial tables? Well, people using God's name for false purposes. Political and religious leaders using religion to further marginalize the least of these. Pharisaical proclamations from Christian leaders that inspire hate, division, and at times violence, even if it's veiled in words like hate the sin, love the sinner. Like Jesus in the temple courtyard that day, I've had enough, and I hope that you have had enough, too. It is time for us not to only flip the tables, but to turn them. It's time for us to take Christianity back to what Jesus calls us to be. It's time for followers of the teachings of Jesus to start acting like followers of Jesus. We must confront hate at every turn. We must profess love in every moment. We must see Christ in every face, and it might just take flipping a few proverbial tables to do it. Because, you see, separating children from parents, that isn't professing love. It's practicing hate. Putting kids in cages, that isn't professing love, it's practicing hate. Encouraging those who practice white superiority, that isn't professing love, that's practicing hate. Taking rights away from the LGBTQ community, that's not professing love, it's practicing hate. Normalizing misogynistic behavior through your action, that is not professing love, it's practicing hate. Using the establishment to prevent true justice, that isn't professing love, it's practicing hate. Giving to the rich and ignoring those in need, that isn't professing love, it's practicing hate. It's time to flip some tables, and in this moment, that looks very much like voting and encouraging others to vote. It is about ensuring that your voice is heard, and it's about stepping up for the most vulnerable in our society when the powerful are taking advantage of them. It's about ensuring that a nation founded on the principle of we the people actually provides a nation for all people. So, get to flipping some tables and get out and vote. Let's take a moment now and join together in a meditation, a reflection, prayer. Bow your heads, open yourself up, whatever feels right for you in the moment, and join me in this. Good and gracious God, may our eyes be open to the ways that greed hurts your children. From those who do not have enough to eat to those who lack clean water, at some point, we must realize that we are the world's powerful people. That we are using our places of power and privilege in this world in ways that sometimes denies others of their basic necessities. As we remember those who lack in basic needs, may we be encouraged to continue to be made aware of the ways in which we can help and continue to respond to them. We also remember those who feel unloved. May we learn to reach out of our comfortable places and risk being hurt as we care for the people society may wish to forget. We pray for the nations who vie for power and practice political posturing that has too frequently led humanity into the devastations of war. May we see the folly of those ways and continue to grow in peace. May we be reminded that our prayers today are merely incomplete, humble wishes until we put actions behind them. In those actions, may those in need be surrounded with love, and may they know that they are not alone. Amen.